there's a famous expression that I'm sure all of you know, and you can help me finish it off. It goes something like this: all good things must come to an end. And while that's true for some things, like this little series we're doing on pressing on, we're going to come to an end today of our series. And even when we think about our earthly Christian race in this flesh, in this body, that too is going to come to an end someday. I hope you all know that if you are a believer in Christ, there is one thing that will never, ever end. And that is your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, because that relationship will go on forever and ever and ever. Amen, right? It's a good thing. Well, today, as I said, we're going to wrap up our little mini-series on pressing on and overcoming discouragement from Philippians 3. So let's look at that passage one more time, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Just what an awesome passage this is. I would encourage you to even hide this in your heart, memorize it if you could. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Well, back in high school, I ran cross country, and one of the things our coach would pound into our heads as far as racing strategy went, it was a very simple strategy, and he would often tell us this. It had three parts to it. It was get out hard, work the middle, and kick it in, or finish strong. It was something like that. And that may not sound very deep, very strategic to most of you, but looking back, that was very, very wise counsel. First off, because I still remember it today, so it must have been pretty good for us high school guys to remember something like that. But when you break down those three things that he used to tell us, number one was get out hard. Why was that so important? Well, if you didn't get out hard enough, you might regret that later in the race, because you'd have all this energy that wasn't expended that you should have done. But if you got out too hard, you might be in a lot of trouble too during the race as well. The second piece of advice was to work the middle. Now, if you've ever run in a race, some of you know what the middle is like. We naturally slow down during the middle of a race. It's just very natural to do that. It's natural to zone out a little bit and not focus, right, Carl? Can I get an amen? Not concentrate like we should. And so if we're not consciously thinking, I really need to work hard during the middle of the race, or I'm going to let up a little bit, it's something we need to really focus on. But the third piece of advice was to finish strong, was to kick it in. And if you've ever been to a cross-country meet, most of the spectators are where? They're at the finish line, right? They want to see the end. Some will go off and see different parts of the race, but some of you have watched a few races, right, in your day. And when you're at the finish line and you are cheering the loudest for those runners, and if you're a runner, when you gaze up and you can actually see the finish line, when you see the little tape things that are there and the crowds of people, when you see that finish line, there's something in you that says, I better give it everything I have because the end is coming. It's coming quickly. And so I'm going to pour out everything I have. Well, as we continue to look at what it means to press on in the Christian race, I want to focus on really that third piece of advice that our coach gave us. And that was to kick it in, was to finish strong, finish the race strong, because the finish line is right before us. And when we remember that the finish line is right here, I can see it, that will help us to ward off discouragement in our lives as Christians. Once again, we want to look at the Apostle Paul as our example. How did he stay so encouraged in his Christian race. I'll look at a couple of passages. First one is out of Philippians 1. We'll look at that. In our scripture reading today out of Acts 20, we saw that Paul said, he talked about finishing the race, and here we get a glimpse of that as well. The end was something that Paul often had in mind. And so we read this in Philippians 1, 22 through 24. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Well, Paul here was what you could say torn between two lovers, because part of him was saying, "I love the church. I love the body of Christ. I love the people of God. I love to be able to minister and pour out to the people of God. I love the church, but I also love Christ. And I would love to be with Christ. I desire to be with Christ." And so he says, "Church, no offense, but it would be far better, it would be much better if I were with Christ than here on the earth. But yet I know this, that God's will is that I remain with you, that I continue to press on, I continue to serve God, continue to serve the church." This was Paul's mindset here in Philippians chapter 1. And yet, amidst his labor, we see that Paul has his sights on what? The end. Seeing Christ, Paul said, "I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to be with Christ." Well, can you say that today? Can you say in your heart of hearts, "I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to be with Jesus." Well, the struggles we have in our comfy, prosperous American Christianity is that we tend to maybe like a lot of things that are in the here and now more than we want to be with Christ. And so it's a challenge, isn't it, to have our hearts just longing to be with Jesus. But this was Paul's heart here. He wanted to be with Jesus. He had his sights on the finish line. Let's look at one more scripture that talks about Paul looking at the finish line. It comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here Paul says this, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." This is an interesting passage as Paul here speaks in the past tense. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And we say, well, why in the world did Paul talk like that? Because obviously he was still alive. And if you know anything about Paul, as long as he was living and breathing, he was going to be serving Christ. Well, here he is in a prison cell, and many believe that he's close to death. He knows that he's going to be executed very soon. And so barring a miracle, you think of Peter, remember how Peter was released by that angel from prison? Unless that happens, Paul says, "I'm going to face death very, very soon." And so Paul knows that his death is certain. And yet he could see perhaps his life flashing before his eyes. Have you ever had one of those moments where all of a sudden you're just there and boom, you just see everything? And maybe this is what's happening to Paul here. He thinks about his childhood, how he was raised in the Jewish way of life, how he was taught the ways of Judaism, how as a young man he joined a very strict religious group called the Pharisees. How Paul was very zealous for the law of God. How Paul thought that doing all these things would make him righteous with God. And when this group of people came up who were following the way, he said, "This must be a cult and I'm going to get these guys out of here." He was persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. And then something wonderful happened one day, didn't it? On the road to Damascus, he was dramatically converted to Christ. His eyes were opened. He saw the beauty of the gospel. He committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he surrendered his life. He committed his life to just giving it all for the gospel. And if you were within spitting distance of Paul, he was going to share the gospel with you. Didn't matter where he was or what he was doing, in jail, out of jail. And so perhaps he thought of all the people that he, by God's grace, had led to come to Christ. Perhaps he thought of all the hardships, all the trials. As he's sitting in prison, he knows death is coming very soon, and he's thinking about all these things. And he can say, I've kept the faith. I've finished my race. What God has called me to do, I've been faithful in, and I've done it. And so he can taste the finish line. This is how close Paul was. Paul could see the gift of righteousness, as he says, I'm about to taste that. What he thought he could gain through human effort, by his works, he now understands this gift of righteousness comes only by faith through the grace of God, and I'm going to have it completely when I get into glory and see the Lord Jesus. And he says to the church, so will you. You long for the appearing of Christ. Guess what? That crown of righteousness is going to be yours as well. Well, how about you? Can you see the glory that is coming soon? Can you see the finish line? Now, perhaps today you're on the younger side. And you may be thinking, hey, Pastor, I'm thinking maybe I still got like 60 or 70 years, Lord willing, of life here. So should I really be focusing on the finish line? I mean, somebody maybe with gray hair, maybe they can focus on the finish line. But me, I've got a lot of life ahead of me. Should I be thinking about the finish line? And the answer is yes. Yes, you should be thinking about the finish line. Why? Well, there's many reasons, but one main reason is this. Because none of us knows, for each of us, when that finish line is going to be. None of us can say, I'm going to live to be blank, right? None of us can. There are no guarantees. And so in light of that, we always ought to be looking at the finish line, always having the finish line within our minds. Now, there's nothing wrong with living a good long life. For me, we got a grandbaby now, and boy, it would be awesome if someday I get to see Ezekiel graduate, or maybe, Lord willing, if he gets married someday. I mean, I'm looking forward. That might be a good thing. I'm hoping, you're hoping for that too, right, lady? To see that day, and maybe that would be a good thing. But there's no guarantee that he's going to get there. There's no guarantee that I'm going to get there. And so we always need to have this finish line before us. You see, whether we live to be 10 or 100, the truth of the matter is life goes so quickly, doesn't it? Life can be so short in light of eternity. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4, 13 through 15. He says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James says our life is just but a mist. It's but a vapor. On a cold day when you take a breath, right, and that you can see that little puff of smoke maybe some of you puff or smoke or vape. When you see that smoke, right? How quick does it go? It vanishes quickly. And James says, this is our life. Again, whether we live to be 10 or 100, it's short. Life is short. And because it's short, we need to live it each day. We need to make our lives count for the Lord Jesus. Listen to what C.T. Studd once said. He was a missionary in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He spent time in China, India, places like that. But his most famous quote is this: it is only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me say that again. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. But only what's done for Christ will last. Last week we talked about rewards in heaven and glory. And this is what he's getting at here. There's a day coming where only those things that we've done for Christ through the power of Christ will remain. Everything else, all our vain pursuits, all our vain glory will burn up someday. But those things for Christ will remain. C.T. also said this. I came across this quote, kind of humorous. He said this: let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets news of our departure from the field of battle. This is the picture he's thinking. Hey, I want my life to be so sold out for Christ, such a zealous, on fire life for Christ, that when the devil hears that I've died, he's throwing a Thanksgiving service in hell. What will focusing on the finish line cause us to do? It will cause us to live a sold out life, a life that puts Jesus Christ and his glory above all the vain pursuits of this life. And so no matter what age you may be today, keep looking up. Keep looking to the finish line, because there is an end to your race. There is an end to my race. And we're called to kick it in, to finish strong right until that last second when we cross the line. So I would encourage you, don't cross the line. Don't give up. Cross that line. Give it everything you've got right to the finish line. What is one thing runners are tempted to do in the midst of a race when maybe they're getting a little tired, a little weary, and they can sense someone breathing down their neck? There's someone right on their heels. And you see this often if you've ever been at a finish line and there's somebody coming up. You'll often find someone do what? They'll turn their head, right? They'll look back and see somebody coming. And as they do that, often the other guy will kind of go right on by. One of the worst things you can do, in my estimation as a runner, is to look back, ever look back, because you set your sights this way. You give all your attention and energy forward. Don't look back. That's taking away from running toward that finish line. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is the story of Lot's wife. And of course, Lot's wife, if you know the story, she's famous for doing what? Looking back, right? We read in Genesis 19 about Lot and his wife. And really, Lot's wife is a good example of how not to run the race. Paul, good example. Lot's wife, bad example. But in Genesis 19, we read about Lot and his family. He had two daughters. And we know that they were commanded to leave the city of Sodom ASAP. Get out of there. Why? Because God was going to pour down his judgment upon the city. And so Lot goes to these two guys who were pledged to be married to his two daughters. And he says, hey guys, judgment's coming. We need to get out of the city. And those two guys did what? That's a good one, Lot. Yeah, right. God's going to judge the city. God's going to destroy the city. Tell us another one. And so they remained. They did not flee from God's judgment. But through an angel, we see that two angels, we see that Lot and his wife and the two daughters, they booked out of Sodom. They got out of there. And God did what he said he was going to do. He ended up judging Sodom. He brought destruction and death to Sodom. He destroyed that city. But what happened to Lot's wife? This was the time where she looked back, and the Bible said she became a pillar of salt. God also judged Lot's wife in that situation. You see, if Lot's wife had a healthy fear of God, she would have known that what was happening in Sodom was an abomination to God. There was a reason he was going to destroy the city. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'd encourage you to read Genesis 19. Read the story there. Because what was happening in Sodom was sodomy. It's interesting, the word sodomy has the word Sodom in it. What is sodomy? Well, it's simply sexual perversion or things that are not natural in the sexual realm. It could be something like bestiality. It could be two men together, two ladies together. This was what was happening in Sodom when God said, you guys need to get out because I'm about to destroy the city. And so we see that Lot's wife here, rather than agree with God that that is wicked, there was something in her heart said that looked back and from the judgment that God brought upon her must have said in her heart, that's actually good back there. I think that's a good thing. And so judgment fell upon her. She was destroyed in an instant. You could say this, that Lot's wife really loved this world more than she loved the commands of God. How about you? Where are you at today? With Jesus, do you love the commands of God more than this world? And even more than what the world says is right and wrong. And you know our culture. You know where they're going. Not in a good direction. Farther and farther from the things that we see and hear that are right and true. Do you love the world more than you love the Lord and his commands? Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, let me be very clear. When John says, don't love the world, he's not talking about the people that are in the world. He's not talking about those people who may practice sinful things. He's not talking about hating unbelievers. He's talking about the system of this world, the things of this world, the things that are sinful in this world, to hate those things because they're contrary to the will of God. They're contrary to the word of God. These things do not please God. Again, Lot's wife did not agree with God. And so her, quote, race ended very quickly. Now, obviously, God's judgment does not always fall immediately upon every sinful thing, right? Because none of us would be here, right, if that were the case. But sometimes he does, and we see this in the case of Sodom. This past week, I was reading about Uzzah. Remember Uzzah, the guy in the Old Testament who the ark was falling, and all he did was touch it from falling on the ground, and he was killed instantly. And we say, boy, that's radical. Well, God said, don't touch it. And he touched it. And so God brought judgment to him in that instant. One commentator said this about that event. He said, what should surprise us is not that the Lord sometimes executes his wrath immediately, but that he does not do so more often. As we live our lives, especially when it seems like we're living in a land where there's an increasing amount of wickedness, we should marvel at God's mercy. And not just because he doesn't strike down the homosexual immediately, but he doesn't strike down any of us who may be filled with pride or jealousy or envy or selfishness. Why doesn't he strike us down immediately from our sin? We need to marvel at the mercy of God when we wake up every day. As Thomas Watson once said, every time we draw in breath, we suck in God's mercy. We breathe his mercy. And so as we gaze at the finish line, may we do so knowing that our God is a God who is rich in mercy, who has steadfast love. And so may we be a people as we run this race who never, ever look back, who don't have hearts for this world but have hearts for Christ. And by this world, I mean the sinful things of the world, not the people of the world. We should have a heart for the people of the world, but may our hearts long to see Jesus, long to be with Jesus as we look ahead to that finish line. Well, let me ask you, where are you at today?
With Jesus.
Are you constantly looking back? Do you find yourself loving this world and agreeing with this world more than the words of Christ? Do you have one foot in the world, so to speak, and one foot in, quote, Christianity, kind of straddling the fence, so that when push comes to shove, your foot actually goes to the world side rather than to the side of Christ? If that's you today, then I plead with you, I urge you to repent and to get right with God, to agree with God, to agree with his word, that whatever God said, his words are true and just. What he said he will do, he will do. And that God in his mercy can cleanse any of us from our sin, no matter what we've done. Even if we've loved the world more than Christ, you know what? He can forgive us of those things as well. So today, if you've never come and trusted in Jesus Christ, he says with open arms, would you please come to me? I'm here. I'm ready to forgive. But just agree with me. Agree that I am Lord and God and that I came and died for you as an atoning sacrifice for your sins to bring you into a relationship with God, and you can have peace with God today by trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, then please bow your heart to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his faithful life. Lord, we thank you for how your grace and mercy is so magnified in his life, a man who persecuted the church, and yet you turned him around to love the church and to be willing to die for the church. Lord, we thank you for his life and his example of your unlimited patience. Oh God, help us to be people who continually look toward the finish line. Lord, that we run our race well. Lord, if there's things here that people have in their lives that are maybe tripping them up, maybe they're just discouraged, I pray that they would give that over to you. Lord, in our battles that we have, may we know that you fight our battles for us. You're a strong and mighty God. And so, Lord, may each one trust you even more. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who maybe has never trusted in Jesus, then I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would no longer listen to the voice of this world, but listen to the voice of Christ and surrender and submit to sweet Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen.